I can understand how verse 31 can apply to us, but what about a Christian family in Africa whose children are dying of starvation?
That's a very, very good question, and I think a very difficult one to answer. Which is why I kind of prefaced at the beginning by saying this is not covering everything, because it doesn't. There's lots more to say about anxiety in the Bible and problems in the Bible. The general point I would make, which again doesn't fully address the question, is that our lives are in God's hands. There's a tension or a balance, an interplay between our sin and God's sovereignty. So we all know the things that there is enough food to feed everybody in the world. It's just there's too much in our country and not enough in other parts of the world, and all those sort of things. So you've got the reality of sin in our lives, in the same way that if you're a victim of an accident because somebody's been driving terribly and they hit you, you suffer because of somebody else's sin. Well, that's part of the problem. People are suffering because of the sin of the imbalance of the world's resources. I think I'd want to say a couple of things more specifically. One is I think there are testimonies of actually God's provision, even in those situations. We had, in my church where I was a curate, we had somebody who'd grown up in, he was an Assyrian who grew up in Iraq, I mean, years ago. And he used to say, he's a Christian family, he wasn't a Christian at the time, but they would grow up and literally they would have a piece of bread to eat, and his mum would pray and pray, and they'd say, Father, we give you thanks for what we've got, and we pray for those with less than ourselves. And he would say, what do you mean, less than ourselves? No one's got less than us. But her testimony was, actually meagre and terrible it was, God was providing for them. And that is part of the testimony. There's the mystery of suffering, and then there's also the fact, which is, again, this point about treasure at the beginning, is that the ultimate truth is this life is but short-lived and fragile. And it is in the light of eternity we need to see these things. And that there will be those who have lived a rich and full and prosperous life in this world who then go into a Christless eternity. And there will be those who have lived a poverty-stricken and terrible life of suffering who will then enter an eternal glory beyond imagining. And that is the ultimate truth about our treasure, which is where I began with, by saying that is the rock that we need to stand upon. That doesn't answer everything, I'm aware of that, and I'm very happy to keep talking about that after the service. But that's where I would point, those sort of things where I'd point this to.
And the second one here. So on radio last week, I heard a widow saying that she had lost belief in God as he had not intervened to stop her husband dying in pain. What would you have said to her?
Two things to that. One, what we're trying to do in services like this morning and at various times is to, a few weeks ago I was saying, we need to prepare people not only to live but to die. We need to understand that we're living in a messed up world. And we need to understand that before tragedy hits us. If you live long enough, it will hit you. That's the reality. And if you're not prepared for that, if you haven't got a theology, an understanding of the world and of God and of the gospel that incorporates that, when tragedy hits you, that is a response that some people have. Where was God? I had someone again in a church where I was a curate who had a bad neck, and they were in a brace. It was sore, just a sore neck. It was in a brace. And I'm saying to them, you know, how are you? You're right. He says, well, the neck's really sore. Does make you doubt your faith. And on the one hand, I felt sympathetic. I want to say, well, yeah, I'm sorry about that. On the other hand, I want to say, come on. We've had a Holocaust. 6 million people being killed. And you've got a sore neck. That's what's giving you doubts about God. We've got to reflect about these things all through our lives and our world and the scriptures. And the truth is we live in a messed up world. So you need to be prepared for that. So when it happens and you're not prepared for it, it's very difficult. So what would I say to somebody there and then? Well, this is kind of things I would have been saying this morning, is that we're talking about a Saviour who suffered and died. We're talking about a gospel that says, in this world there is suffering, but there is glory to come. With the fact that God is with you through the suffering, those kind of things. It's the difference between what I would say to somebody in the moment of crisis and what I want to do is prepare people more fully for it so that we know it's going to come. God is, various passages I'd look at, God is the God of all comfort, the giver of all mercies. Jesus is the Saviour who suffered and died for us and rose again that we might have eternal life, who came a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, who bore our sorrows and died for us that we might be raised to be with him. Those kind of things.
And I think perhaps the most comforting thing of all is that after death, there will be no more pain, no more suffering.
Yeah. So the passage alluding to in Revelation 21, which is why we want to seek the kingdom, because this world isn't how it should be.
And the last one, very much on what you've been saying, but slightly different tone. Parts of the world are in constant turmoil. Do you think that the constant bombardment of news from across the world, day in and day out, adds to stress to the personal everyday life, and particularly for those of a nervous, anxious nature?
And that's what they're reading, saying at the beginning from that psychology magazine. That's one of the problems we've got today. We're just bombarded with far more awareness of suffering and so on going on in the world. And again, I'm not saying everything today about anxiety, and some of us, because of life experiences, will have a disposition that is more prone to anxiety, and we need the various kind of ways of trying to cope and deal with that. If we find ourselves, for example, getting overwhelmed by those things, well, there is a point where you need to actually take practical measures and steps to kind of, well, there's only so much of this I can take. And one of the problems today is we get overwhelmed, don't we? We call it sort of compassion fatigue, where there's so many problems, you're overwhelmed by it, you don't do anything. Much better to say, I'll try and do one thing and focus on one area or one organization, do what I can in that area rather than get overwhelmed.